Be turning to Matthew chapter number 28, if you would. Matthew chapter number 28, if you have any interest in the world of politics, then you'll know that those who run for office often spend their political campaign money and their time displaying all of their achievements. And no doubt many of them have probably done some good things, while others probably have to make something up. But here in Matthew chapter number 28, we're seeing on display the achievements of the greatest king who ever lived. And that is the eternal king that was promised in the Old Testament, the one that was promised to David that would sit upon his throne and would reign forever. That very one, it's here in this chapter that Matthew reveals to us the proof and the evidence that Jesus really did achieve what he came here to do. The events of this chapter confirm that Jesus really is who he said he is. As a matter of fact, it also confirms that Jesus really did what he said that he came to do. This chapter confirms for us that everything that Jesus said, everything was true. Everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he is, all of it is confirmed right here in the final chapter of Matthew's gospel. We've been looking at this chapter a little bit this past Lord's Day, and we've discovered that Jesus achieved what no politician has ever been able to do or ever will be able to do, and that is that Jesus defeated death by his own resurrection from the dead. I want to remind you that George Washington may have defeated the English, but he did not defeat death. That Abraham Lincoln may have defeated the Confederates, but he did not defeat death. Franklin Roosevelt may have led our nation to defeat the Germans, but he did not defeat death. Now, I could keep going on, but you sort of get the point, don't you? And that is that Jesus did something that no politician, even those that maybe are reverenced or revered in our nation, that none of them had been able to accomplish, and that is that Jesus defeated death. That's what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter number 28. And ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection of Christ changes everything. If he's really risen from the dead, then that changes everything. And Jesus did what nobody else could ever do, and he accomplished what nobody could ever achieve. And that is, if we wanted to teach our children and our grandchildren somebody to look up to as a hero, he ought to be at the top of the list. Jesus should be. It shouldn't be somebody who can run with a ball or somebody who can shoot it into a little hoop or those kinds of things. Somebody that can pretend to be somebody they're not on the screen or somebody that can sing with a little bit better voice than somebody else. No, those shouldn't be our heroes. It ought to be the one that has done that which nobody's ever done. It ought to be the person of Jesus Christ. He achieved what nobody else ever could. And that's what's being revealed to us here in Matthew chapter number 28. And as Matthew, as well as the other gospel writers, as they reveal in the final chapters of the gospels the truth about the resurrection of Christ, they're revealing it in such a way as not just to give us a story to tell. In other words, Matthew and the other gospel writers, they're not just trying to give us a nice little story that we can build an Easter celebration around. But Matthew and the gospel writers are laying out for us the evidence for the resurrection. The story is being told in such a way so that those who were living in Matthew's day in the first century who would have read this letter, so that what they're preaching and teaching can be verified by facts and evidence. I don't know about you, but I don't want to preach a fable. I want to know that what I'm preaching and what I'm hearing and what I'm believing, that there's evidence for it. That is, that it's based in fact. And that when I rest my faith, it's resting in real facts that are true. And ladies and gentlemen, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe what he said, when you believe in what he did, and when you trust in him, you're trusting in the one who has evidence laid out there for this person and his work and his resurrection from the dead. And the gospel writers are laying that out there for us for that purpose, so that the early New Testament believers in the first century and believers down through the ages to the 21st century, so that we will all know that there's evidence to believe that Jesus really died on the cross for our sins, and that atonement was made for our sins, and that he was raised the third day. That means, ladies and gentlemen, if it's true that Christ is risen from the dead, then everything that he taught is true. Everything that he taught is right. And it changes everything about how we view what is being communicated to us in our society. You see, you and I are sort of in the dilemma that the first century believers were as well. And that is between the, we have to make a decision. Am I going to believe the eyewitnesses? Or am I going to believe what I've referred to as the blind liars? Which ones will we believe? The blind leading the blind? Or are we going to believe the eyewitnesses who've had their eyes open to the reality of the truth? Matthew reveals to us in verses 1 through 10 that we spent some time looking at this past Lord's Day, what happened at the site of the tomb when Jesus was raised from the dead. He tells us there about the eyewitnesses and about their arrival at the tomb. You might remember when they got there, when they arrived at the tomb, the stone had been rolled away. And we know the reason why the stone was rolled away. It was rolled away because God sent an angel from heaven. And the angel rolled away the stone that opened up then the opening to the tomb. His supernatural appearance was of such radiance that the Bible tells us that the guards, the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, that they went into shock and they passed out right there at the sight of this supernatural being that was as bright as a bolt of lightning like you may have seen just a little while earlier. And his countenance was like that. And they passed out. These are not wimpy men. These are Roman soldiers. This supernatural being from heaven shocked them until they passed out. Now the angel did not roll the tomb, the stone away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. But he rolled it away so when the women finally got there, they would be able to see in. Jesus was already risen from the dead, and the evidence for the resurrection was inside that empty tomb. And the angel came and rolled away the stone. The reason why the women went there, was to bring some spices that they had prepared so that they might anoint the body of Jesus. When they got there, his body was not there. The stone was rolled away. It was empty. And the angel spoke to them and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then the angel invited the women to look inside the empty tomb and see the evidence. That is, his body was not there, but the linen clothes that his body, the strips of cloth, the grave clothes that his body had been wrapped in, they're still inside that tomb. It is not the scene of a grave robbery, as we're going to see in just a moment. And then the angel told the women to go and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead, like he said, and that he would meet them in Galilee as he told them that he would prior to his death on the cross. So the women did. They left the tomb. They went to find the disciples. And you'll remember that while they were on their way to find the disciples, the living resurrected Christ met them on the way. As they're running to find the disciples, Jesus spoke to them from the dark shadows of the early morning, and he said, "All hail." And listen to me now, when he stepped out into the rising sunlight, they saw that it was him. It was the Christ, that he really was alive, and they saw him, they heard his voice, they saw him, they touched him, they grabbed him around his feet, and they worshiped him, the Bible tells us. Listen, Jesus had risen bodily from the dead, and here are some women now that can testify, who are eyewitnesses, that he is alive. They saw him, and they heard him, and it is his body, that is, they were clinging around his feet, those feet that no doubt still had the nail scars, who still had the nail prints in them, those very feet, they were clinging to his feet. They knew that he was alive, and they knew that he had been raised bodily from the dead. They did not fall down at the feet of some kind of a spirit or a hallucination. They fell down at the physical feet of a man and clung to his feet. Jesus is risen from the dead, and there are eyewitnesses that are presented to us here in Matthew. In the first century, it's possible that when Matthew's gospel was being sent, That is, after being written and people were reading this gospel account, it's possible that even some of these women may have still been living. It's possible that some of them could have stood up in church one day when this gospel was being written and they got being read and they got down to the last chapter. It's possible that one of them could have stood up and said, "Brother Pastor, if you don't mind me, I'd like to testify for just a moment. I was one of those women, and I tell you that what is written there is exactly true. That's exactly what happened. We saw him. He's alive. We held him by the feet. We heard his wonderful voice as he cried out, 'All hail.'" The one thing that you'll find in Matthew in this last chapter are these eyewitnesses. Now, you and I, obviously, we cannot talk to the eyewitnesses, can we? But we have the record of the eyewitnesses. I mean, you and I can't go back into history and talk to any eyewitnesses that are gone. But when what they said has been documented and that documentation has been provided for us, then you and I should assume that what we have is exactly right. And in this ancient book called the Bible that reaches back into history, we have documented for us the very eyewitness accounts of what happened at the scene of the resurrection. So on the one hand, we have the eyewitnesses, but I want you to notice with me for a little while this evening, the blind liars. Beginning in verse number 11, we start reading about what happened with the enemies of Christ as a result of his resurrection. And it becomes very obvious that they were indeed blind. They were the blind leading the blind. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, and they'll all fall into the ditch. And indeed, that's what has happened here, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that they have shut their eyes to the evidence that is all around them. It's obvious that they are blind. They've shut their eyes to what is right in front of them. Now listen to me. If there's something right in front of you and you can't see it, you might be blind. And indeed, these folks were. The evidence for the resurrection is staring them in the face. And because of the unbelief of their hearts, they themselves willfully shut their eyes to the truth as though blind. And the reason why they lied so desperately is because Jesus really did rise from the dead. Let me just say to you that the lie that we're going to read about here just a moment is evidence for the resurrection, not against it. And that is, their desperate lies are proof that Jesus did really achieve what he said he would do. He really died for our sins, and he was really raised the third day. Let's take a look here at the blind liars. The first thing that you'll notice is the report in verse number 11. The Bible says in verse number 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all things that were done." So the gospel writer Matthew tells us here what was happening whenever the women were going to find the disciples. When the women left the scene of the tomb, when they ran to find the disciples, and then Jesus appeared to them, while they were running to find the disciples, while they were on their way, the enemies of Christ were already in Jerusalem. They were already sharing the news. Ladies and gentlemen, it's possible, and even though we don't know perfectly the timing, but it's possible that the first ones to share the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead, sharing the evidence for the resurrection, are the very ones who despised him and were his enemies. They ran to Jerusalem. The women now are gone from the scene. They're on their way to find the disciples. And the Bible tells us the enemies of Christ are in Jerusalem sharing the news of what happened in that early morning hours. The Bible tells us that some of the watch went to the city of Jerusalem and told the chief priest what happened at the tomb. These who are of the watch are the Roman soldiers who have been assigned to guard the tomb. You can read about them back in chapter number 27 and verse number 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priest said unto the Pharisees that came together unto Pilate. And the Bible says, here's what they said, the Jewish leaders who came to Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days, I will rise again. Now, Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And the Bible says the Jewish leaders have gone to Pilate and they said, listen, we remember what he said, that is Jesus, and that as he said, he predicted that after 3 days he would rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Let's secure the scene there at the tomb at least for 3 days, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people that he's risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Let's make sure that the disciples can't steal the body. And so Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Not a watch like this, but soldiers to guard the tomb. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And the chapter ends. So Jesus is buried in a tomb. The Jewish leaders request Pilate to seal the area and to seal the tomb and to guard it so the disciples won't come and steal away his body and say that he's risen from the dead. So they do. They sealed the tomb. They sealed the stone with a Roman seal and they set Roman soldiers there to guard the tomb. And now some of these soldiers, when here in Matthew 27, some of these soldiers now have left the site of the tomb. The ones who were set there to watch the tomb, to guard the tomb so that nobody could steal the body of Jesus and then say he was raised from the dead. Some of these soldiers have left the site of the tomb. Maybe some of them stayed there and others left to go report to the Jewish leaders what had happened in those early morning hours. Apparently these soldiers came too after the women left the tomb to go tell the disciples, and they decided that some of them needed to go and talk to the Jewish leaders and figure out what to do. Now, the fact that these soldiers came to the chief priest to report what had happened reveals how desperate they really were that or those early morning hours. They were desperate. They were desperate because their own lives were on the line. If the Roman governor Pilate finds out that the Roman seal on that stone has been broken and that the body is gone, then they are going to be held responsible, possibly with their own lives. We should also assume that if these men, if they could have found and retrieved the body of Jesus, they would have already done it. And they would have reported that. But the body of Jesus couldn't be found. Now you know that these guys are looking. They're looking around the area. They're searching for footprints. They're looking for the body of Jesus, but they can't find it. They can't retrieve the body. And that's why they were so desperate. So desperate. Roman soldiers now are so desperate now that they're going to the Jewish leaders. Not the Roman governor Pilate, but to the Jewish leaders. You say, why would they do that? Possibly because they knew that the Jewish leaders were the only ones who had a motive to cover up this whole thing. Pilate would have just issued punishment upon them for their failure. But the Jewish leaders, they've got a motive to cover the whole thing up. And so that's where they go. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, these soldiers told the chief priests all things that were done. Now that is a loaded statement, isn't it? They told them everything that was done. You say, well, what did they tell them? About the angel that showed up. An angel descended from heaven. And they probably told them about the earthquake. When the angel descended, there was an earthquake and how the stone rolled away. They told the Jewish leaders about the evidence inside the tomb. No doubt maybe these soldiers looked inside and they saw the body was gone. And listen, maybe they told them about the clothing that still was lying inside that tomb. Maybe they told them, no doubt, about the fact that they themselves were so frightened that they passed out. The Bible says here they told them everything that happened, everything that took place. Here's what I want you to understand. If the body of Jesus had been stolen, this report would not have happened. You see, the soldiers would have searched, they would have looked, They would have found the body. They would have put it back inside that tomb and rolled that stone back over and sealed that thing back up. This was a desperate report that was given by desperate men because they are in a desperate situation. And the reason why it's so desperate is because there is no body anywhere to be found. When you take a look at the blind liars, first thing you see is the report. Second thing you'll notice is the response. The response. Just as the report of the soldiers revealed their desperate situation, even so the response of the Jewish leaders to the report of the soldiers reveals how blind these enemies of Christ really were. As a matter of fact, the response of these Jewish leaders verifies the very truth that they're trying to hide. I'll say that again. Their response verifies the very truth they're trying to hide, that is the bodily resurrection of Christ. That's how blind they are. Their response verifies what they're trying to cover up. When you take a look at the blind leader's response to these Jewish leaders, notice with me what I would call the sit-in. Verse number 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Notice in the first part of verse number 12 that after hearing the report of the soldiers, the chief priests called the elders and had an assembly of Jewish leaders. This was probably an assembly that would be referred to as the Great Sanhedrin. The Great Sanhedrin. I probably have shared with you on other occasions, let me remind you, the Roman government allowed the Jews to have their own governmental body to deal with their own Jewish laws and their own Jewish traditions. And that governmental body consisted of an assembly of leaders in each town, if the town was large enough, that decided matters that needed to be settled, and that group was called a Sanhedrin. The word Sanhedrin means to sit together. That's what it literally means. And so whenever these leaders came and sat together, they were called the Sanhedrin, those who sat together. And we find that in Jerusalem, they had what is called the Great Sanhedrin. And it was an assembly of 70 leaders, that is chief priests and elders, who were the final say on all matters in Jewish life. And the chief priest was the 71st member of the Sanhedrin. So there were 71 people who sat here on the Great Sanhedrin. Now these were the leaders who plotted the arrest and crucifixion of Christ. These are the ones. Let's notice what the Bible says here in chapter number 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. Notice what the Bible says, and let's go back and notice this. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 3, and I want you to see that these are the ones who are plotting the death of Christ. In Matthew 26 verse 3, then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. There they are, the very ones, the elders, the chief priest, what we would call the Sanhedrin. They gathered together, ladies and gentlemen, and they're plotting together a plan to take our Lord and kill him. You'll see it again in chapter 26 and verse number 57. You'll see them again. And when they had laid hold on Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, the Bible tells us. And the reason why that they were assembled is because they were going to try our Lord. It is these same men, the same ones who plotted a plan to try to arrest him, are the same ones now that he's going to be tried before in the Jewish trial in the early morning hours after his arrest. And then in chapter number 27, you'll find that they're the very ones who are going to take him to Pilate. In chapter 27, verse number 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And so these are the very ones who plotted his arrest and death. They're the ones who went to the garden, arrested him, and tried him in the early morning hours. They're the ones who were responsible for taking him to Pilate. They are the ones who put pressure on Pilate when Pilate wanted to release him and crucify Barabbas. They're the ones who put pressure on him, political pressure, to go ahead and send Jesus to be crucified. And now these same leaders are having another sit-in. That's what they do, they're the Sanhedrin. they sit together. Now they're having another sit-in. You see, after hearing the report of the soldiers, they're sitting together to try to plan out their response to these events. Now, you know this already, but listen to me now. If you build a case on a lie, you're eventually going to have to tell a lie to cover up what you built. And that's what they're about to do. They lied about Jesus. Now, we know that God sovereignly used all of that for His own purposes, but to narrow it down to their motives, listen, they just wanted to get rid of this guy because he was causing them problems and a threat to their power and their position, so they lied about him. They found false witnesses to accuse him of saying he was going to tear down the temple, and listen, it was going to rebuild in 3 days, and they accused him of blasphemy. They lied about him. They lied about him to Pilate to get Pilate to crucify him, and now they're going to have to lie again. They're blind liars. Their Messiah is right in front of them, and they can't see him. The evidence for who he is right there. They will not see it. And the evidence of the resurrection is there, and they still will not see it. They're going to have to plan out their response. And their response was indeed a blind one. And their response verifies the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You'll see their sit-in. Notice their payout in verse number 12. The Bible tells us there that after they got together to decide what to do, in verse number 12, it says in the last part of the verse, when they had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They had to pay the soldiers off, didn't they? Yeah, the large payout. And that is the plan agreed on by the Jewish leaders included a payout to the soldiers who are guarding the temple. This is known as a bribe. They're going to bribe them. These Jewish leaders were experienced at this kind of corruption. I mean, after all, that's how they arranged for the arrest of Jesus. Was another payout, wasn't it? Remember back in chapter 26, the Bible tells us in verses 14 through 16 that Judas Iscariot went to them and agreed for a price to sell Jesus out, to betray him to them, 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, it was a bribe, wasn't it? That's what it was. Now, Judas only got 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, but these soldiers demanded much more than that. The Bible says here that these Jewish leaders gave the soldiers large money. Now, we don't know how much large money is, but apparently it was a pretty good payout. This large payout reveals just how blind the Jewish leaders really are. Listen, at whatever cost, they had to find a way to hide the truth that was staring them right in the face. Does it seem odd to you that they didn't send these soldiers and their own temple guard out to look for the body of Jesus? At least the Bible doesn't say that they did. I mean, why did they pay them off instead of sending them out? Why didn't they track down the disciples and arrest them for breaking that Roman seal and stealing Jesus' body if they really believe that? If they believe they took his body, why didn't they track him down? Arrest them, torture them, get the truth out of them, find out where the body is at. Go get the body and show it to everybody, and case is closed. He's not risen from the dead. The reason why that they didn't do that is because if they went and arrested the disciples, they would have to prove the charges against them by producing the body. If they accused them of stealing the body officially, then they would have to prove the charges by finding the body and proving it, and it couldn't be done. You see, the only course of action that they had, and it was a blind one, a course of action that included a payout, was what they're about to do right here. They're about to cover it up. You see, not only the sit-in and the payout, but the cover-up. Look at verse 13. Here's what they said. They gave them the money and they said, here's what you say. Here's what you say. His disciples came by night and stole him away While we slept. There's your talking point right there. That's what you say. By the way, politicians still do the same things today. They still do. They still bribe people. And they tell them what to say. You just say the disciples came and stole him while you were taking a nap. That's your story. And by the way, if this comes to the governor's ears, verse 14, we'll persuade him and secure you. There's a cover-up here, isn't there? They planned to cover up what had happened at the tomb. The reason why that they planned this cover-up is because everything that the soldiers reported to them pointed to the resurrection. And that possibility was not acceptable to the Jewish leaders. And so they just tried to cover it up. First of all, they tried to cover up the story, didn't they? They tried to cover up the story itself. That is what happened there at the tomb. The Jewish leaders knew that before long the disciples were going to be spreading the news that Jesus had been resurrected. And so they put together a story of their own to try to cover up and told the soldiers to start spreading this story. And the story that they came up with is that while the soldiers were all sleeping, the disciples came and stole Jesus' body out of the tomb. Now this story just reveals the blind liars that these people really are. They paid the soldiers to lie and to say that they failed to do what they had been placed there to do. And that is to prevent the disciples from stealing his body. Remember in chapter 27 of verses 62 and following that I just read to you, the reason why the soldiers were placed there is that the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and said, Pilate, we're afraid that the disciples might try to steal his body and try to say that he's risen from the dead. And so we need you to set a watch. We need to send soldiers. And so Pilate agreed. They sealed the stone with a Roman seal. They sent these soldiers out there to guard the tomb to prevent the disciples from stealing the body and say that he's risen from the dead. And now the Jewish leaders are saying, that's your story. Yeah, what we sent you out there to do, to prevent, is going to be the story of what happened. The disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Now listen, when most people lie, they try to cover up their failures. If you mess up, you lie to try to cover it up. But these men lied by lying, tried to make themselves look like failures. Now figure that out. Usually we fail and we lie to cover it up. These guys are lying to make themselves look like they failed and messed up. That they went to sleep and the disciples stole the body of Jesus, which they were there to prevent. That's why they had to pay them off in order to get them to tell the lie. Now, the reason why they were deeply concerned about this, listen, this is just amazing to me because, listen, not protecting that stone of the Roman seal could cost them their life. And yet they're saying that's what we did. We failed to protect the Roman seal and to protect the body of Jesus. They lied to say something that could cost them their life. Now, this cover-up story is nothing more than blind lies attempted to suppress the truth of the resurrection. The Jewish leaders were so blinded in their hearts, ladies and gentlemen, that no amount of evidence would convince them to believe. Remember what they said when Jesus was hanging on the cross? These same ones. Listen to chapter 27 and verse number 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If it be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he'll have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Yeah. Come on down off that cross, Jesus. You get off that cross and we'll believe. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he did not come off of the cross, but he did something greater. He came up from the dead. And all the evidence of the resurrection is right in front of them. The story the soldiers brought to them and laid out before them is evidence for the resurrection, but they still will not believe. Instead of believing the truth, they made up a lie. They were covering up the story. They were also covering up the soldiers, weren't they? I read to you there in verse number 14 that as the soldiers spread this story made up by these Jewish leaders, it's going to get back to the Roman governor Pilate eventually. And when Pilate finds out, these soldiers are going to be in trouble. And so the Jewish leaders promised to provide cover for them as well. That is, they were probably either going to bribe Pilate or blackmail him by threatening to send a bad report to him to Rome. But however they did it, the Jewish leaders covered up for these soldiers. They said, you just tell the story and we'll cover for you. We'll take care of Pilate. We'll make sure that he doesn't punish you. They were covering for these soldiers. What we're seeing here, ladies and gentlemen, is not only the sit-in and the payout, but also now the cover-up. You'll see the big bow down in verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says there. So they took the money and did as they were taught. You know what those soldiers did? They bowed down. They bowed down. Now, if these would have been men of integrity, they wouldn't have done it. Because men of integrity don't lie. Say that again. Men of integrity don't lie. They say the truth. No matter what it costs them. They speak the truth. Men of integrity don't take bribes. They speak the truth. But these men are not men of integrity. With the money in their pockets, these Roman soldiers bowed down to the Jewish leaders. They did what they told them to do. They spread the lie that Jesus' body had been stolen while they were sleeping. Somebody might ask, why would they do such a thing? Well, first of all, because they were greedy. And secondly, they were afraid of being executed by the Roman governor Pilate. And so they bowed down. They started spreading the story of their own failures. We messed up. We went to sleep and they stole the body of Jesus, even though it was not true. And as this story was told, there was a big flow over. The Bible tells us in verse number 15 that this story took root. Notice what it says. So they took the money, they did as they were taught. Notice now, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So the story took root. People began to believe that story, the lie, being told to them by the Jewish leaders and confirmed by the Roman soldiers. Listen, if you tell a lie often enough, people will start believing it. Now listen, politicians operate like that all the time. I hate to sound pessimistic, but it is true in the corrupt kind of atmosphere that we live in today. If you tell a lie long enough, folks will believe it. And that's what's happening here. The story took root, and then it flowed over to the very day that Matthew wrote this book. Matthew wrote this book about 30 years later, roughly estimated. So 30 years later, people still believe and still repeating the story in the Jewish community that started with the Jewish leaders that we're reading about in this passage. That Jesus' body had been stolen by the disciples while the soldiers slept. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why Matthew is being very careful and taking the time to tell us about how this lie got started. As the message of the church is expanding in the first century, as the gospel is spreading into Jewish communities, as Paul and Barnabas are going on that first missionary journey, as they're traveling into Jewish synagogues and preaching the gospel there, you know what they're confronting as they preach about Christ risen from the dead? They're confronting this lie that started in Jerusalem with the Jewish leaders and supposedly confirmed by the Roman soldiers. That is, the Jews believe that Jesus was not risen from the dead, but this is just a story that was started by his disciples who actually just stole his body while the soldiers slept. That's what they believed. And they're having to confront that lie. And so Matthew is writing this gospel account about Jesus' life. When we get down here at the end, he exposes how this lie got started. And by doing that, he's trying to confirm the message of the New Testament church. That is, he's trying to help us understand how the message of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, it is true, and he's trying to reveal this big lie for what it is. And so as the gospel is going out into the Jewish community, they've got to make a decision. Are we going to believe the eyewitnesses, or are we going to believe the blind liars? I mean, who really are we going to believe? Let me just remind you and share with you why this story made up by the Jewish leaders had to be a lie, and why it is it reveals only the blindness and their desperation, and why it is that it reveals the truth of the resurrection. If this story was true, the Jewish leaders could have found the body of Jesus. If it's true, if the disciples stole his body while the soldiers slept, they could have found his body. These 11 disciples could not have outsmarted the resources available to the Jewish leaders, who had hundreds of soldiers available to them, not counting the Roman soldiers. They could have arrested the disciples. They could have found the body. Listen, they could have showed everybody the body of Jesus, and the whole resurrection story would have stopped right there. The reason why they didn't do that is because there was no body to be found. Not only that, but the idea that the disciples would be courageous enough to come to the tomb and attempt to break the Roman seal, take down the Roman soldiers, and steal the body is not the picture that we have of these men in the New Testament who were hiding in fear. And the only one, ladies and gentlemen, that we know was brave enough to pull out a sword was not good enough to get a guy in the head. He got his ear. For us to believe that these men would have been brave enough to go to the tomb and try to steal the body of Jesus does not line up with anything else that we read in the New Testament. Not only that, but it's very unlikely that the soldiers would have all went to sleep at the same time. Knowing that they were going to be held accountable with their lives for what happened, these are trained soldiers. They would not have all gone to sleep at the same time. It's also hard to believe that even if they did all happen to doze off at the same time, that they would not have woken up when the stone was being rolled away. Sure they would have. If the soldiers were asleep, as they said, then how did they know the disciples took his body? If somebody told them the disciples did it, why didn't they track that person down and get the body back? If the disciples stole the body, why would they leave the grave clothes inside the tomb? You see, they wouldn't have had time to unwrap the body. They would have had to move quickly. And if they did unwrap it, the grave clothes wouldn't have been lying there like they were in the very place as Jesus had laid there. They would have been all wadded up. Listen, these grave clothes were laid on a body that had been beaten, on a body that it was exposed, the tissue was exposed. It would not have been able to neatly unwrap this body. It would not have been able to happen that way. Jesus' body probably was beaten so badly and decomposed enough at that point that it would be hard to handle the body without the grave clothes on. Folks, had the resurrection of Christ actually been a hoax, it would have been easy for the Jewish leaders to prove that it didn't happen. Therefore, the fact that they made up and spread this lie reveals that they didn't have any proof that the resurrection didn't happen. As a matter of fact, the fact that they made up the story demonstrates that Christ really was raised bodily from the grave. The only explanation about what happened inside that tomb that makes any sense is the bodily resurrection. Listen to this. I'm just about done. The truth of the resurrection is so absolute that even this lie against it helps to prove it. He really is risen from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, that changes everything. The blind lies continue today. Today you and I still have a choice as to whether or not we're going to believe the eyewitnesses or the blind lies. I'm talking about the lies about his creation. Jesus affirmed creation story that Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. He confirmed it. Now, if he's risen from the dead, everything that he said is true. But you and I are living in a society that has shut its eyes to the obvious truth, and that is that there's somebody who created everything that you and I are experiencing in this life. And yet we live in a world that has said, no, that's not what happened, and actually looks down upon those who would believe that kind of a story. Blind lies. For you, listen, for those who claim to be well-educated to believe the theories that have been placed out there to replace the creation story really confirms what Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 1, that while they professed to be wise, they really became fools. All the evidence points to somebody who designed all of this. Somebody who created all of this and designed it. Things like this don't just happen. The world that we live in, the body that we inhabit, the air that we breathe, the universe around us. Somebody designed all of this and sustains all of this. And yet with all the evidence all around us, in the world around us, and looking right back at us when we look in the mirror, with all the evidence all around us, there are those who willfully shut their eyes to the truth. And instead, teach a lie. Because listen, if we could get rid of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, then we don't need John chapter 3. So there's the blind lies. Lying about his creation, they lie about his cross. And that is that Christ died and that he died for our sins. That he came to die as atonement for our sins. There are major religions in the world today that deny that Jesus died on the cross. And that his death on the cross, those who would believe that he died on the cross, that his death was atonement for our sin before a holy God rather than just a martyr for a cause starting some kind of a new religion. It's more than that. He died for our sins. There are those who lie about his cross. And then there are those who lie about his coming. One of these days, the same Jesus who's raised from the dead is coming again. And ladies and gentlemen, he's going to rule on this planet someday. And listen, it's not going to be too far down the road till one of these days he is going to return. And yet there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who would not believe that. They could not believe that. Listen, it is just something that is so far out there to their blinded eyes that they cannot see it. But you can, can't you? And you know the reason why? Because one day, after his resurrection, there were some people gathered around him, we call them eyewitnesses, that saw him ascend up out of their sight. And as he was ascending, two men in white apparel happened to be standing nearby. You know, I wonder if it wasn't the same two that was hanging around the tomb. The city's risen. And the same two said to them, and that is that, hey, why stand you here gazing into heaven? Don't you know that he's going to return in like manner as you've seen him go? I don't know about you, but instead of believing the blind lies, I think I'm just going to believe the eyewitnesses. Amen. One of these days he's coming to rule and reign on this planet, King of kings, Lord of lords, to do a divine takeover. He's really alive. We have the evidence for it. Preserved for us, documented, and preserved. The issue is, am I going to believe the eyewitnesses, the documentation, or the blind lies? Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in us. And Father, we recognize, Lord, that you've not left us without evidence for our faith, that we rest our faith in the account of your word. Preserve for us, and Father, we thank you for it. I pray, Father, for those, Father, who are here tonight, others who may be listening by other means, Father, who have never encountered the risen Christ, that, Father, they by faith might believe what your word reveals. Father, would you draw those individuals to yourself into a real encounter of the heart with you? Would you reveal to them their sin, their need for forgiveness, the necessity of the cross, the reality of the resurrection, the hope of his second coming? Father, would you? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much.